Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you on such a nice sunny day. This is global warming. I think I'm all for it. How is our joy this morning? I know I need to find a recharge in life, and Sunday and worship and God's Word and Jesus provides that. There's a lot of things as we go through the wear and tear of our lives in this world that takes away our joy. Just listen to the news broadcasts, and it's not very long before you want to turn it off. Global warming is going to destroy us. The coronavirus is going to destroy us. Meteorite just flew by the earth and could have destroyed us. Just one thing to worry about after another. We were watching the evening news this week with the grandchildren, and pretty soon the one's crying because she's thinking everybody's going to die, and the other one's, turn it off, you know. So out of the mouths of babes, right? So we turn it off. Turn it off and listen to classical music or something else that you like listening to, and you'll find a little bit more happiness in life. But it's not just the media, and I don't think when God made us, since this is all an invention of man, that he intended that we know beyond our neighbors and our family, that we know all the crises and sorrows and wars and troubles that are going on around the world. We can truly carry the whole world on our shoulders, as the phrase used to be. It's so easy in this media age to get caught up and to let them and their agenda kind of begin to set us and our agenda. And it takes away our joy. And then on top of that, we've got our own sorrows. We've got our own deaths, losses, unemployments, interpersonal issues that also burden us down. And I've noted that we all come into the world screaming and kicking, and some of us have been screaming and kicking ever since, though some of us have gotten over it and find some measure of joy in life. But I think even from the beginning, we have personalities, we have sin patterns that develop that for some of us make joy very, very difficult. I know this, again, I learned a lot through my children. Now I'm learning a lot through the grandchildren. And I have two grandchildren that are from the womb complete opposites. The one is joyful about everything. Oh, we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house tonight. Wow, I'm going to school today. Wow, oh, we're going to play chutes and ladders. Wow, everything's just run to it and enjoy it. And the other one, more often than not, is she doesn't like anything that's going on. And it's just the way we are sometimes as we live in this sin-cursed world. But the Bible speaks a lot about joy. And I'd like to have us consider joy today from a biblical point of view. Not from a world's point of view, because happiness or joy from the world depends upon our circumstances. And if we have good circumstances, we're happy. If we have bad circumstances, we're not. And that's the pattern of the world. But the joy of the Bible is a joy that is beyond our circumstances. And the joy of the Bible is a wonderful thing indeed. And I would have us to forget about all those things in the world and all those things that bother us every day, and think a little bit about finding joy that is beyond our circumstances. Turn with me to our first passage. We'll have a series of scripture readings as I consider this topically and not exegetically from one passage. The first passage from Proverbs 17:22, which is our basic verse that we will be using as our meditation today. Proverbs 17:22. And I'm going to be using a different translation than you are. I'm using a translation that will render this verse a little differently, and I think it's instructive. This translation is not a well-known translation, though it is a literal translation done by a Hebrew scholar from Presbyterian Heritage. New Testament, maybe not as good as the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is very, very good. And so we go to the 22nd verse of the 17th chapter of Proverbs, and this is the way this translation renders it. A cheerful heart makes a good cure, but a broken spirit makes the bones dry up. You probably have in your translation, because I think most translations do, a cheerful heart is a good medicine. But the Geneva translation, done before the King James translation, and this translation, a few others, have the Hebrew more correctly. It is a joyful heart is a cure. It's a healing. I get concerned about this translation because I think it's too modern medicinal. First of all, not all medicines cure. Some medicines make things worse. Some medicines just cure the symptoms. And we live in a day in which we think medicine, we pop a pill and now all of a sudden I've got joy. And that's not the way it is it? And there are things that heal other than medicine. And there are the issues of the soul that medicine doesn't touch, that takes a whole different cure than to think of something physical. And so joy here is a good cure. It cures us, but a broken spirit makes the bones dry up. You feel like inside you're just kind of all dried up. And that's what a broken spirit does. How do we go from having a broken spirit to having joy? Well, the scripture tells us that the Lord binds up the brokenhearted. There are things that are only found by faith and in the Lord. And so we can have this joy through the Lord Jesus Christ, the cure. I have, and I don't know where I did with it, an old gospel hymn, and maybe it's over here. Left it someplace else. Oh, here it is. This is from an old gospel hymnal from the chorus section. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day, your life he'll make it over in a new way. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. This is a very well-known passage, I think, for anybody who's been in the Scriptures any length of time, a favorite for many. Starting at verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he prunes away. And whatever bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself without staying on the vine, so you cannot without remaining in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown away as a branch and withers. People gather such branches, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is honored in this, that you produce much fruit. Then you will be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in this love of mine. You will remain in my love if you keep my commands. Just as I keep my Father's commands and remain in his love. I'm going to stop there for right now and just review what's going on here. Jesus is talking about having a living, vital relationship with him. One in which his life and his sap is within us, causing us to bear fruit. And as a branch that does not get the fruit, the sap that comes from the roots and up to the trunk, that branch dies and is cut off. They prune it. So we, if we're, doesn't matter how religious we are, how many times we've been baptized, how often we read the Bible, if the sap of Jesus' life, the sap of Jesus is not within us, we will be dead branches and all those things. And so he's telling us here we must abide in him, for apart from him, we can do nothing. And we're talking about joy. And joy is one of those fruits of knowing Jesus. And we can have the joy of the world, which doesn't last, which is dependent upon our emotional state, which is dependent upon our circumstances, but it is not the joy that comes from the sap of the living Jesus within us. Now look at verse 11. I have talked these matters over with you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete. Jesus is saying that a relationship with him is meant to restore to us the joy that we had at the beginning when we were created in God's image and meant to be in fellowship with him. And that's what Jesus came to reestablish, to take away the curse and to bring us back into relationship with God so that we have not our joy. Notice whose joy it is. So that my joy may be in you. It's not my joy. It's Jesus' joy. Somebody has given the illustration that when you have a fruitful tree, you don't go to the store, buy apples, put string on them, and put them on the tree and say, "My, look how fruitful that tree is." And so it's not our effort to bring about joy. It isn't something that we establish. It comes from Jesus Christ, and it's his joy in us. It is a joy that comes from abiding in Jesus that is within us. And that this joy can be made complete or made full in this world as we abide in him, which I imagine is like peace, something that is beyond understanding when we're rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how can we be, as Paul says, joyful in all things? All things are not joyful, are they? But we can be joyful in all things because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an important thing indeed for us to understand. Somebody has said, I've heard in teaching, people mentioned it to me. I remember one evening service, somebody was visiting, came up and said he was listening to somebody on the radio, and they said, God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be obedient. Now, I know what they're trying to say. But on the other hand, what a witness is it to the world to say, well, I'm not happy today, but at least I'm being obedient. My life is just miserable following Christ, but, you know, I'm obedient. Why does it have to be either or? Why can't it be both joy and obedience? In fact, obedience brings about joy. We see this in the 14th chapter, the 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, keeping Jesus' commandments isn't a matter of drudgery. It's a matter of love for him. And then in this chapter, the 15th chapter, verses 9 and 10, remain just as the Father's loved me, so I loved you. Continue my love. And you'll remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now, Jesus didn't have it any more joyful in this world, sin-cursed world, than we do. Matter of fact, Jesus had much more burdens than you and I will ever have. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under so much stress, contemplating that he was going to not only bear the brunt of Roman justice, but he was going to be disowned by his heavenly Father and made sin for us. He was under such great distress, the sweat coming out of him was like drops of blood. And he prayed, he said, Lord, Father, I don't want to go through this. If there's any other way, but I will do it. I will be obedient. But let us not forget also the great joy that Jesus had in that. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 2nd verse. Hebrews 12, 2. Starting at verse 1. So then, encircled as we are with such a great cloud of witnesses all about us, let us get rid of every impediment and the sin that ensnares us so easily. And let us run steadily the course mapped out for us with our eyes on Jesus. I like some of the translations say, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the cause and completer of our faith, who, in view of the joy that lay ahead of him, submitted to the cross, thought nothing of the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, Jesus wasn't a masochist. He didn't have joy in going to the cross. But he could see what the cross would accomplish. He understood the plan of God going on in his life and the world. And he had great joy even as he was going to the cross and the contemplation that what he would do on the cross for you and I, for the forgiveness of sins and giving us eternal life, gave him a joy even as he went through the suffering and sorrow that he was going through. That is the joy of Jesus. And that is the joy of Jesus that we can have. Abiding in him and contemplating him and contemplating on how he kept getting the bigger picture so he was not just set in what was happening at the time. So let's talk the rest of our time this morning about resetting our joy. We may be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray we all are, because you're not going to know the joy, the peace, and the love that we can have in its fullness except in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe we're not feeling this joy today. Maybe there are things that have sapped our joy. Maybe we had that joy when we first believed. And then as the years have gone by, the burdens of this world, the circumstances of our life, the trials that we've faced have taken the joy and kind of purged it from us. I'm going to list some things that might help you reset your joy. And maybe you can brainstorm with others this week and think of maybe some others from the scripture that you can come up with. But these are the ones that I've come up with to help us reset our joy. One of the first things we need to do to reset our joy is to put our thinking in the right place. We need to be more in the presence of God and less in the presence of this world. And our gathering together for worship today is one of the ways we reset that. One of the elders prayed this morning that we forget about the things in this world and concentrate upon the Lord and His Word today. But not just on Sunday morning, but in our devotional life during the week and at other times to practice this presence of the Lord. In Psalm 16:11, which is the resurrection psalm mentioned many times in regard to Jesus and his resurrection, it says in the very last verse of Psalm 16, "You make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Practicing the presence of God in our life. Having our minds and hearts already in the throne room of God in heaven. Understanding that God is with us brings us a joy that we can't have when we're not mind-centered in the Lord. There used to be a phrase that was said quite often in the old days, and I don't think it's very much true today, and that was that somebody could be so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I think it's the opposite today. We're so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. We got to get more heavenly mindedness. It is in the heavenly mindedness and experiencing the presence of God. And we're fighting this all the time, aren't we? We're getting out of the presence of God. The first crisis that happens now this afternoon, we'll be out of the presence of God, panicking in our mind where it shouldn't be. We got to get back. Back to the presence of God. Now go to the New Testament, the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, the third chapter, tells us the very same thing, starting at verse 1. There's no contradiction between Old and New Testament. It's just pre-Christ and post-Christ. And part of that pre-Christ, as we saw in the 16th Psalm, is about Christ anyway. But here's the New Testament rendering of that thought from Psalm 16. If then you have been raised in Christ, raised in new life, you are now a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above in the heavenly realm where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Apply your mind to things above, not to things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, makes his appearance, then we also will appear in glory with him. Just that thought, that Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us, and we're going to be in that glory. And to paraphrase a scripture, though in this life we are wasting away, the wasting away that we feel now will be nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that waits for us. The back pain we feel every day that weighs us down one day will be completely gone and will be completely forgotten about being in Christ's presence for 1 second. Amen. And then his glory. And this is where our minds need to be. Not on the news, not on the controversies, many of it manufactured controversies. This coronavirus is nothing, and the world's running scared, and it's ruining the stock market, and it's closing down production. You've got a lot more to fear from the flu, where 40,000 people will die today in the United States alone, rather than 2,000 for a coronavirus, in which 80% of the people get it, feel no symptoms, or they're mild. What are we panicked about? Don't we believe in God? Don't we believe He'll take care of us? No, the world doesn't know that. It doesn't believe it. They don't have any God to rest in. And the news media and trying to sell, they take these things and kill it to death and bring in a panic that shouldn't be. Where are our minds? They need to be in Christ. They need to be in God. They need to be that all things are going to work together for our good. It isn't even here yet and we're worried about it. Let's have like in Europe under the Black Plague, half the population die. Then maybe the stock market ought to fall. But it isn't even here yet, if it's coming at all, or how bad it will be. We don't close down schools because of the flu. 40,000 people will die from the flu this year. It's craziness. Because our minds are not in Christ. Where are our brains? We need to get them up in Christ and be having His presence, not just in church, but wherever we are. And the next thing we must do after practicing the presence of Christ is to revisit our salvation in repentance. Turn with me to Psalm 51, David's great repentance psalm. Having committed adultery and murder. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and pure in your judging. That's why we have repentance as part of worship, at least usually as Reformed churches. It's because we need to be reminded again. I hope the ceremony we do on Sunday is, here's this repentance again. Because we're sinners. We've sinned since our last time gathering together. And we need to acknowledge our sin. But notice what it says in verse 12. It ties in joy to this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Sin, rebellion, saps the joy out of our life. And if we're not joyful in the Lord this morning, one of the reasons might be is because we've allowed sin to come into our life and is taking away the joy, because God cannot look upon sin. If God seems far away, as one person has said, see who moved. It wasn't God. It was us, and we moved away in sin. And the only way to get God back is to get Him back the way we lost Him and to turn back to Him again. And one of those ways is through repentance. If we're living a disobedient life today and the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us and we've been remiss in addressing it, it might be one of the real causes for us not having joy. We must revisit. Repentance is not just a one-time thing when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continual thing. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit fit for repentance. And one of those fruits is joy. Turn now to James for a third aspect in our lives. James, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. 2 through 3. You can skip the first verse. Consider it complete joy, not a partial joy, a complete joy, my brothers, when you become involved in all sorts of trials. Consider it joy? Yes, we are to reckon, we are to consider. We're to look at the circumstances in our life, and we are to think about it and consider that it's a joyful thing. Just as Jesus saw what the end of his going to the cross would bring, and it brought him joy, so we understand what the trials in our life are doing. You see, if we don't understand what God is doing in our trials, if we can't contemplate that God loves us and he's disciplining us and he's bringing us to holiness in his discipline, then we won't understand why these trials are coming into our life. But consider it complete joy, my brothers, when you become involved in all sorts of trials. Think about it differently. Think about it in a joyful way rather than a dreary way. How can we do that? Verse 3, well aware that the testing of your faith brings steadfastness. God, I thank you for this opportunity to have my faith tested. When I went to Evangelical Presbyterian back in 1985, the pastor's wife and children were there and remained. The wife remained a member until she died. And I remember visiting her in the nursing home one time in her latter years, and she said the same thing she told to me previously from time to time. She says, Pastor, never pray for patience for me. He said, because I know what the Lord will have to do to bring it about. What is that trial? We have to understand that God brings us trials so that we can learn these things and grow in them. And we need to understand that these things that come into our life have a purpose in God's providences, God's love. And that we need to know that and understand it, be, as it says here, well aware that the testing of our faith will bring about a steadfastness in life. A steadfastness. A tree. If you were to grow a tree in this building, it would never have the wind hit it. And then if you took away all the walls, the first big wind that came might very well topple that tree. Why? Because a tree, as it's buffeted, there's a reaction that its roots go down further and stronger into the soil. The tree needs the buffeting of the winds for it to be able to stand future winds and high winds in the future. The same thing with us. We need testing that we might be steadfast. And that's one of the great things about living with Christ for 45 or 50 years. You've seen all the things that he's gotten you through, and you say, he's gotten me through worse than this. I've been through these things before, and Christ will do it again. When we're new in the faith, we don't necessarily have that. And the first trial that comes after we first believe and are really joyful, the first trial that comes within probably the first year of believing can cause us to question our faith and our salvation. But the Lord brought that trial into our life because he never brought trial, that depth in Christ would never be there, would never grow. And so next time we have a trial, we need to understand that. Be, as it says here, well aware of that. And let steadfastness have full play so that you may be completed, rounded out with no defects whatever. In order to make a diamond, you got to grind it. And as each facet is ground, that diamond is being cut. But it's becoming more beautiful as it is. You and I, too, are being made diamonds in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God applies the cutting in order to bring about the beauty he has for us in Christ Jesus. Another thing we can do is, as it says in the New Testament, be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making joy in your heart to God. We need to recapture what that passage says and recapture the joy of the psalms. As the psalms talk about trials, so the psalms talk about joy. And let me give you a few examples here of this. And if you read the Psalms, you get this continual message of joy. For you have made me glad by your doings, Jehovah. I shall rejoice in what your hands have accomplished. And in another psalm, oh, come, let us sing to Jehovah. Let us cheer in honor of the rock of our salvation. And the psalm right next door, let the fields and all they contain give glory, and the trees of the forest rustle with praise before the Lord, for he is coming. What poetry when you see the trees rustling in the breeze. It's the trees clapping their hands in joy for the Creator. You can only get words like that in poetry. That's why we need the Psalms. They're wonderful. Here's another one. Make a joyful noise to Jehovah, all you lands. Break forth in joyful song. Yes, sing praises. Make music on a harp for Jehovah, with a harp and with melodious song, with trumpets and sound of the horn. Shout before the King, even Jehovah. We need to recapture those psalms. We need to be reading the psalms and those wonderful expressions of joy, even in psalms where there's great sorrow and trial. There is also great joy. And then finally, Nehemiah. You know where Nehemiah is? Don't get into Nehemiah much, do we? Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, the 10th verse. The people have returned, are returning from captivity. And they are trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and trying to rebuild the temple, and it's hard going. What they're building isn't anywhere near the glory of what Solomon built and the kings built over the centuries. And Ezra and Nehemiah are there, and they gather the people for the reading of the law. And picking up Nehemiah 8, verse 8, they read out the law of God distinctly, and they explained the meaning so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who helped the people to understand said to the people, this is a holy day to Jehovah your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were so distraught over their disobedience to the law. What disobedience to the law had brought into their life. The struggles they were now facing because of disobedience to God. That when they heard the word, they could only melt in tears because of that. Further, he said to them, go, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and give a part to him for whom nothing is prepared. This is a holy day to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Very early in the church, Sunday was not a day of fasting. And the reason it wasn't a day of fasting is because Sunday is held rather than the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is held in honor of Jesus' resurrection. It is a feast day in which we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a day of repentance and mourning and fasting. It is a day of rejoicing and feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the priests are trying to say there. This is a day to offer sacrifice. This is a day to eat of the sacrifices, because not only the priests but the people ate of the sacrifice. And he says, take your sacrifice and the meat you have left over from your sacrifice and share it with those in need. This is to be a day, not of mourning, but a day of worship, a day with the rebuilt temple and the sacrifices, a day of feasting and a day of joy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember poor Elijah. Because of his prayers, it didn't rain for 3 years. And then finally, he prays for the rain to come, and the rain comes. After he gives a challenge to the priests of Baal, and God shows that that he is God by consuming the sacrifice Elijah presented on the altar with lightning, where the gods of Baal couldn't get Baal to answer, and their sacrifice had nothing done with them. And then all the priests of Baal were killed. Elijah had a great victory. Elijah showed that God was the Lord. He had gotten rid of the priests of Baal. The people understood that Jehovah their God was with them. But the queen, she says to Elijah, sends a message and says, you're as good as dead today because of what you did. After a great victory, nothing's changed in Elijah's mind. He runs from the Lord depressed. He goes without any food for 40 days. And the Lord says, you got to eat. You need strength for the journey you have before you. And so God gave him food, and on that food, he went 40 days. And then he hid in the mountain of the Lord in a cave. And God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here in this cave? I got work for you to do. My plan's not done yet. You may be depressed. You might think you're the only one, because he says, I'm here, Lord, because I'm the only one serving you. No one else is faithful to you. Poor me, I'm the only one, I'm depressed, I'm hiding in this cave, it might as well be all over, just take my life, Lord. God said, no, you're going to go. And the lightning came, and the earthquake came, the fire came, the Lord wasn't any of those things. And then Elijah heard a whisper. And when he heard the whisper of God, Elijah covered his face. Because God is often more in the quiet than he is in the noise. And Elijah continued his ministry and found Elisha and trained Elisha to replace him. That's what Nehemiah is saying here to these people who are mourning over their sin and what has happened to the nation because of sin. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be able to take the journey before us to finish out this life, if we're going to make it to heaven, it is the joy of the Lord that's going to give us the strength to make it. It is the joy of the Lord and the joy we have in Jesus Christ. So be joyful. Remove those things that take away that joy. We can look at all the fruits as we have joy in this way. We can look at peace in this way. We can take a look at love in this way. Maybe the Lord will provide opportunity to take a look at love or peace topically in this way in the future. Until then, may we all have the joy of our salvation, the full joy of Jesus Christ, as we apply the principles that we've heard from Scripture this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths in it. If there's anyone here that does not know the Lord, joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day of the bowing of the heart. And being joyful that despite us being sinners, despite us being your enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us, that we might be forgiven and filled with the joy of believing. If there's someone that does not have that joy, that understanding, may this be the day that they look to you in heaven and thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross, and simply by trusting and believing, find the burden of sin rolled away and the joy of believing replacing it. And for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that we might evaluate where our joy is in the present moment, how it is compared to what it's been in past days, and to begin to see what areas of our life the Holy Spirit is touching us with through the words we've heard this day, that we might be filled with joy and believing, that we might give that joy of Jesus to others as we come into their lives every day. Bless us with your joy as we abide in Christ. And as we come to the communion table and seek to abide in him and he in us by feeding on him by faith, we pray that this meal that reminds us of our sins, yes, will remind us so much more of the joy that we're loved in Christ Jesus, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.